Thank you, worship team, very much, guys. Really appreciate you, as usual. Please go ahead and be turning to Leviticus 16. Leviticus chapter 16, as we continue our series on the Feast of the Lord. These would have been feasts that the Lord gave to the Old Testament people of Israel, and he gave them, the first one would be the Passover, as we read about in Exodus. And then he continued to tell them all the other feasts that he wanted them to celebrate. Total of seven of those, and in the book of Leviticus. Like Butch was talking about, this virus scare, if it's showing us anything, it's showing us how afraid people are of dying. And it makes me actually kind of sad at how some people are acting, like in the stores especially, just hoarding up everything and being like, I don't care about the next guy behind me. I need 108 rolls of toilet paper. That, I'm just kind of like, really? But it's also making me sad because I'm just seeing, wow, look how scared people are. Look how scared people get at the thought of dying. And I'm not saying at all like you should never have absolutely any fear at all of death. No, I think all of us have some kind of apprehension, even those of us who truly, truly know the Lord. However, it is mixed with peace, though, is it not? I know I'm going to die, and I know I'm going to be with Jesus. Of course, I'm not looking forward, though, to the death part. But I don't just absolutely fear it like some people I know do. I used to have a coworker back when I was working in lawn maintenance and landscaping, and he would just have these panic attacks sometimes, and it was all about death. He was just so afraid of dying. It just crippled him some days, and he just couldn't even come into work some days. He had such extreme panic attacks, all about death. I heard a soldier once say, this is an older gentleman who'd been through World War II, I believe it was, he said, on the battlefield, he said, everyone believes in God on the battlefield. Everyone's crying out to God on the battlefield when they realize death, it might just be a bullet away. And so the Day of Atonement, which is the feast we're going to be looking at today, which is called Yom Kippur, which just means in Hebrew, Day, Atonement, Day of Atonement, was all about making atonement, making a covering for the sinner so that the sinner would not have to go into their last day, of course, with their sins uncovered, with their own sins upon his or herself. Because death comes to us all. No one gets off the planet alive unless Jesus comes back first. And so the Day of Atonement would have happened for the people of Israel just 9 days after what we saw last week, the blowing of the trumpets. Just 9 days after, on Tishri the 10th, would have been the Day of Atonement. So before we get any further into the message, though, I want to pray, and I want to ask God to prepare our hearts, because this is a feast that we could make a whole series just on this feast. It's extremely symbolic. And so we're going to have to pull out some of the symbolisms and the importance of it today, but we're not going to exhaust this topic in any way. But the time that we do have to cover it today, I want to cover it well, and I want to be a blessing to you all with it. And so let me pray that God would do that for us. Father, I want to ask that you would please bless this time. I pray, please help it to go well. Me, Cohen Ezell, in his own strength, cannot make this go well, cannot make this be fruitful. However, you, Lord God, can. And I pray that you would. Please, Lord, help me to present it rightly. I pray that you would take truth from your word and apply it to our hearts. Cause us to live lives that are pleasing to you, and to live lives of obedience, motivated by love for you, Lord Jesus. We will see you clearly in this feast today. And Lord, I pray that you would show yourself mighty and strong. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. So as you would imagine, and as you can see clearly, that this would be a very important feast. This would be in a very important day for the people of Israel. This was the day that they received atonement, which means a covering over sin, for all the sins of the previous year. This was when God had graciously covered for all their sins through sacrifice. There had to be blood for blood, as it were. There had to be a innocent party being sacrificed in place of the guilty party, which is where, of course, these animals would come in. Leviticus 16, the entire chapter, which we're about to read, is devoted to all that had to be done on this day. This was the only day when the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle set up, think of a shoebox, set up like a shoebox. Two-thirds of it, as you walk in the front, two-thirds of it is called the holy place. In there would have been the table of showbread on the right, golden lampstands on the left. In front of you, right before you go into the through the curtain into the most holy place, would have been the altar for incense. Once you then go through that curtain, which is a very ornate curtain, the Lord told them exactly how to make it, and it was very thick. The high priest walks through there, and then he's in the last one-third of the shoebox shape, and that is called the most holy place. The only item in there is the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. He was only able to go in there once a year, and as you're going to see, I'm always learning something, okay? I'm always learning something. I always had it in my mind that the high priest wore his normal high priestly garb, that robe with the breastplate on the front. I always had it in my mind that he wore that all the time when he was doing any service to the Lord, especially when he went into the most holy place, because I thought with the bells and the pomegranates that went all around that special robe, that made it so that you could hear that he was in there and not dead on the floor. But I learned, I did not know this, I never noticed it. He actually put on totally different clothes when he went in there that day. Would not have had his normal priestly clothes on, which we're going to talk about in just a second. Blood is very important to the many rituals that have to happen on this day, because as you recall, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins. Though it was a very important day to the Jew, no Jew would have gone into this day excited and giddy. No. They were actually commanded on this day to afflict themselves. Now, don't get the idea of Martin Luther with the whip beating himself. Not like that. It would have been a day when you are to fast and when you are to confess your sins. So a very solemn day, but a very glorious day at the same time. It says in Leviticus 23:29, "For whoever is not afflicted," or some translations say, "is not fasting on that very day, shall be cut off from his people." So the Lord actually said that if you didn't afflict yourself, you'd be cut off from the people of Israel. So let's look at Leviticus 16 now. If you're willing and if you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? Verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place.'" How? "With a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and have the linen undergarment on his body, and shall tie the linen sash on his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for Azazel." Now, if you have any other translation besides the ESV, you're going to see there that your translation says "for the scapegoat." We're going to talk about that in just a second. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on front of the mercy seat and on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of the transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull, some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it for the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer the burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people and the fat of the sin offering. And he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place. Almost done, guys. Those animals shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin, their flesh, and their dung shall be burned with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterwards, he may come to the camp. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, there is more. Talks about how they are to inflict themselves on that day and how it's a statute for the people of Israel. And it says at the very end, Aaron did it. It makes very clear, Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So we also see here a principle. If you want to know the fancy word for it, it's called the relative principle, I believe. Regulative principle. It has to do with worship, meaning we worship God how he says, not the way we think is right. And so we see this was true for the people of Israel long ago. So that's why we get the ways that we worship God through the practices of the people of the New Testament. We see, how do they worship God? Well, they sang, they prayed, they celebrated the Lord's Supper, they baptized people, they gave. And so that's why we do the things that we do, not adding to. So, as you saw, this, and I wrote it all down as I was studying, I wrote down, I put at the top of my little scratch paper, Day of Atonement, Order of Worship. And I wrote down all the things that had to be done, and it filled up the front and the back of that page. This was such a serious thing for the people of Israel. Though the Old Testament doesn't command this part the people of Israel started adopting these practices. So a week before the Day of Atonement, the high priest would move into a special living quarters at the Temple Mount. So he would live there. Why? So that he might not accidentally become unclean, because this day was so important. Everything had to be just right. Then, what if he dies? So he announces, hey, this is going to be my, the vice president. He's going to take my place. Should I die or should I become unclean? Though we're taking all these measures to make sure that I don't. He's going to be the one who takes over for me. Then also, the week before, he would participate in the sacrifices with the regular priests. See, normally the high priest, he didn't do a whole ton of things when it comes to the daily sacrifices. He just wasn't as involved as the regular priest when it comes to the daily sacrifices. However, this week, he gets involved with them. Why? Practice, routine, make sure I'm doing all this right. You cannot get anything wrong on the Day of Atonement. It would compromise everything. And so he's practicing. So that day, in case you didn't know, every single day there were these daily offerings required that the people of Israel had to do. A daily sin offering, a daily peace offering, a daily guilt offering. Those were done every day. Did I emphasize that they were done every day and that they were daily? That was important. The high priest would actually be involved in those as well. Usually, though, when he's involved in doing anything in the temple, he just has to wash his hands and wash his feet. However, that morning, after being involved in the daily sacrifices, he would go into the holy place, and he would actually enter in there, and he would bathe his entire body. Okay, he had to bathe his entire body, and then take off his glorious clothes. Well, obviously, he took off the glorious clothes first, then bathed his body. Though I have heard long ago, there were nuns, certain nuns, that would bathe with their robes on. So, you know, just to not be totally nude because they thought that's bad. So apparently God can see through the ceiling, but he can't see through your robe. I don't know, but they would do that. But the high priest would take off his glorious robe that he normally wore, and he would put on the linen undergarment, the linen coat, the linen sash around his waist, and the linen turban. This would make him look like the ordinary priests, because that's what they wore. It's really a great picture, isn't it, of what the Lord Jesus did? The Lord Jesus coming down to be the sacrifice for us, took off the glories of heaven and became ordinary like us. And so this high priest would then emerge from the holy place, having completely submerged. They must have used something inside there that day, full of enough water that he could totally immerse himself in. So he would come back out looking like an ordinary priest, as it were. He would then come to two goats that had been brought forward as the sin offering for the people. So these goats would have been chosen already. They would have been standing there waiting on him. They would have been tied up. There was a certain spot outside the temple court where animals were tied up. He would have come to them. And at this point, lots. We don't know exactly what lots are. Some type of dice, some type of wooden carved out something. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there were two lots put into something, probably shaken around. And the priest would take those two lots up. One of those says for Yahweh, and one of those says for Azazel, which we'll talk about in a moment. He then sees which one says which, and he picks out, okay, this one's for Yahweh then, because the lot fell to it. And this one's for Azazel. This is the one that's going to be released later. The Bible doesn't say this, but tradition tells us, tie a scarlet piece of cloth to one of the horns of the one that is for Azazel. Now let's talk about that for a second. I've got an image there for this word Azazel. Your translation says scapegoat more than likely, like I said, unless you're reading the ESV. What does this mean? We don't actually know what this word Azazel means. Some people, this is the history of where scapegoat came from. The Hebrew word for goat is ez. So they thought, okay, maybe the A-Z at the beginning, maybe that's supposed to be easy. And so maybe it says goat. And then the word Azel has the idea behind it of like escape or to go away from. And so you've got goat, escape. And so that's where we got scapegoat from. And it just stuck. But the truth is, we're not 100% sure what Azazel means actually. That's why when the ESV translators came out with this translation, I think they came out with it in the year, late 90s, maybe the year 2000, I forget. They were trying to be faithful to what was really true. And they said, but we don't really know if it's actually scapegoat or not. We just sort of think it means that. But we don't know. That's why they said, well, then why don't we just stick with Azazel? So that's why you'll see in the English Standard Version, Azazel, which may mean scapegoat, but it's definitely the one that gets sent out later. So after he lays his hands on these, and we'll come back to those later, by the way, these two goats equal the one sin offering for the people. He then goes over to a young bull. And this young bull is the sin offering, it says, for him, for his family, for the priests. He would lay both hands on the head of this bull, and he would confess his sins, sins of the priest, sin of his household as well, over this bull. Think of it this way. This is the way I like to explain it to children, and it works for adults too. Think of it this way. The sin comes through his heart, down his arms, and then onto this animal. That's essentially what this is doing when he confesses his sins over this bull. Then what happens is they then kill the animal and collect blood from that animal into a bowl. He sets the bowl aside. He then gets a censer, and he goes over to the altar, the one that's always burning with fire, that altar. During the time of the tabernacle, of course, this altar was not very big. During Solomon's temple, he made it so huge, you had to walk up a ramp to get to it. So then the high priest would go over to the altar and get coals from the fire. He would also get two handfuls of this special incense. The Lord, if you've read the Old Testament, you know, I think it was in the law, he gave this. This is a special incense. He gives them the exact recipe to and says, don't use this recipe for any incense, for anything, for yourself. This is only to be used in the temple. And then he says, if you do, you're dead. So don't do it. So he gets two handfuls of that special incense. We don't know if he puts it in a satchel or something, but he's supposed to apply it in the Holy of Holies later to these coals. So he takes the coals that are on a censer, and he takes the blood of the bull. He would then walk into the holy place. So he goes through the curtain now. Just pretend I'm going through there. I was going to go through, but I don't want to trip over these guitar cases that weren't there the other day when I was up here practicing. He would go through into the holy place, and then he would walk into the... You've got to understand at this point, he's about to walk into the most holy place. This man's heart would probably be pounding out of his chest. His palms would be sweating. The turban, that linen turban on his head, would probably be getting saturated with sweat. this is a very serious thing. He's about to walk through this curtain into the most holy place. And he does. He walks right through. And he comes into the most holy place. Now, you need to understand this. Inside the holy place, what is inside the holy place making light? It's that menorah stand, right? It provides some light in there. And by the way, the boards that were made for the tabernacle were layered in gold. And so imagine being in a room, a candlelit room, but the walls are made of polished gold. It'd be beautiful. He goes into the most holy place now. Well, what's making light inside the most holy place? Nothing. Only these glowing orange coals that this man is holding in the censer. And so he would come in there, and he would get those two handfuls of the incense and put them on the coals. And this would now start to create smoke, a cloud, as it were. It says in the text, so he doesn't die. He would set that down in front of the altar. It's making smoke the whole time. He would then get the blood from the bull, dip his finger in it, and sprinkle. Tradition has it that they counted out loud when they sprinkled the blood so that you don't accidentally sprinkle 8 times or you don't accidentally sprinkle only 6. It would be disastrous if you did. Everything has to be just right. And so he would count out loud, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, sprinkling it on the mercy seat. Do we have a picture of the ark there? Sprinkling it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is that portion on the top that's right between where the two cherubim are spreading their wings forward. This is what we think it probably looked like. We don't know exactly, but we are given the dimensions and we're told how to make it in the Bible and that it's got to be overlaid with gold and it's got to have these two cherubim on top with their wings spread towards the middle. We know that, but so this is probably what it looked like. He's got to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and down the side. So I've always thought of this box being pretty and golden and all that, but have you ever also thought of it being bloody? It's like, oh. But that's what would have happened to him. He's sprinkling, he's just slinging blood on this thing 7 times. Now, we don't know at this point, the text just doesn't make it clear, whether or not he leaves the golden censer in there or not. We don't know. So I'm going to just say he takes it back out with him. I don't know, but here I come. Now I'm leaving the holy place. I'm walking back, the most holy place. I'm coming back through the holy place, and then I'm exiting out this curtain again. Now I emerge again. All of the priests standing out there can see me emerge. And I come back out. At this point, he would go over to the goat that is for Yahweh. Then the goat for Yahweh is sacrificed. The blood is collected from the goat, and it's taken into, through the holy place, then back through into the most holy place, sprinkled again. 7 times, counted out loud. He emerges once more. At this point, he either mixes these two bowls together or carries them both, because it says next he has to apply their blood, plural blood, to the altar. So, just for ease of this illustration, I'm going to mix them. He then walks over to the altar, and he has to, at this point, put blood on each of the 4 horns. So he would go around applying it to each of the 4 horns, and then he would sprinkle it 7 times as well. The text says the reason for doing these things, of course, is not just to make atonement for their sins, which it is, but it also uses the word of cleansing the sanctuary, cleansing these things because of the people's transgression. So just them being in the presence of these holy things made these holy things need to be cleansed as well. So the Day of Atonement was for that too. What does that show us? It shows us how sinful our sinfulness really is. Just how pure the pure things of God are, and how our sinfulness defiles pure things. If I had a bottle of purified drinking water, and I put one drop of poison in it, Seth, would you drink that? Mm-hmm. What if I had, you've seen those 5-gallon buckets, right? What if that was full of pure water and I put one drop of poison in it? Would you drink it? What if I had a drum? A drum? No. See, it doesn't matter the quantity of the purity. One drop of defilement defiles it, right? And so these holy things of God, that are a picture, by the way, we're told, they're like a shadow of the true heavenly versions. They're so pure that us just being around them even and using them to worship God causes them to need to be purified. And it's done with blood. After he does what he does to the altar, he then comes down to this goat that's standing there, probably nervously, twitching his ears and looking around. This is the one that's got the crimson cord on one of his horns. This is the one for Azazel. And remember, both of those goats make up the one sin offering for the people. Both goats are one sin offering. The priest then goes down to that goat, and then he confesses the sins of the people over it. That goat is then led by a designated priest who is required to carry it outside of the camp. We're not told how far outside, but the Jews, apparently, from what I studied, had a custom of walking it 10 miles outside the camp. Wow, 10 miles. And then setting it free. Now, we've got these two carcasses left over. We have the bull carcass and we have the goat carcass. What do we do with it? Well, next, the next part of the ceremony is this. The next part of the order of worship is this. The fat portions from those two animals are burned with now two different rams. There's a ram as a burnt offering for the priest and his family and all the priests. There's a ram that's a burnt offering for all the people. So those two rams are sacrificed and burned as a burnt offering along with the fat portions from the sin offerings. A burnt offering is a way of like thanksgiving to God, a way of like peace with God. It's just a way of saying, God, we love you. Receive this pleasing aroma. Receive us. And so that burnt offering was also required. Then another priest who's already designated, he has to carry these two bodies of the bull and the goat outside the camp and burn them. Those two priests who had to go outside the camp and do that portion, they couldn't even come back until they had completely washed their clothes and completely washed their bodies. Then they were allowed to come back in. At this point, the high priest would return, we're told, into the temple. He would remove his linen garments. He would bathe his entire body all over again. And then he would put back on the glorious priestly robes. And then he would come back out. At that point, he would probably go, okay, I can breathe again. Because at that point, the order of worship for the Day of Atonement was complete. Had everything been carried out right? Well, we hope so. He'd been practicing for a long time. to get it right. Atonement had at that point been made for the people of God. Of course, they would have been happy in their hearts, but remember that day was a day of hunger, and that day was a day of afflicting yourself because of your sins. Yes, you would have been happy, yay, but I've got one of my children is a little squeamish. I had to warn him, we're going to be talking a lot about blood today, so get ready. But have you ever thought, I mean, have you ever actually, I'm not a butcher, or I don't even, I'm not a relative of a butcher, and I've never been to see an animal even have to be put down in a way that was not by injection. Okay, I mean, I had to take my dog to be put down once, and I cried like a baby, but there's no blood involved. But I've never actually seen animals being sacrificed. But I know how they do it, and I know also what the priest's garments after a whole day of sacrificing would look like. I mean, have you ever thought what the priest's garments would look like? I mean, it's just blood everywhere, everywhere. And you look at that and you say, that's my fault. That's because of me. And so when you think about all of this happening, it struck me one day when I was studying all this, I was just like, gosh, it's just a horrific sight. And it's all because of your own sin. These animals are crucified like this. I mean, not crucified, sacrificed rather, like this, which ties us back to, of course, Jesus. Listen to this part. Let's talk about the old, now, and the new, because we don't do this anymore. Why don't we do this anymore? The old covenant, of course, was only a forerunner, a temporary measure until the fullness of time came. The fullness of time being when God would institute the new covenant issued through better sacrifices, one, namely, that of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the writers of Hebrews said. He said, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope. This word atonement, it means covering, okay? Cover. But if you cover something, it's still there, right? When I was a child, me and my sister would play hide and seek, and I don't know why I thought this was a great idea, but I would always go like in a bed and hide under the covers. Well, guess what? You can see this big lump in there, and she would always find me. And then I learned, hey, I'll trick her. I'll put pillows under there and then cover it, and she'll be like, gotcha. And I'll be like, you can tell something's in the bed. The sheet over it does not make it vanish, does it? No, it doesn't. It just covers it, but you can still see that something's there. In the same way, atonement only provided a covering. Listen to what was also said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never make those who approach perfect with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year. It says this ceremony didn't make them perfect. They had to offer it year after year after year. It was only a covering. It was only a covering. The old covenant, of course, had been sufficient to provide a permanent solution to sin and its problem. Then God would have never have promised a second, better, new covenant to supersede it. But he did. Have you ever wondered how forgiveness works in the Old Testament? Think of it like credit and debit. Okay? This is how forgiveness works. This is going to help you a lot, I believe. When you buy something with a credit card, you're saying, okay, I'm getting the benefits now. I'm getting the thing I want now. However, I'm promising you that there's a payment coming in the future which will cover this, right? will cover what I bought. I promise. That's what a credit card is. And of course, if you don't do that, then you get bad credit, and it follows you for a long time, and you don't want that. So under the Old Testament, the people were saved on credit. They were saved on credit because there's a payment for that sin coming in the future, and that payment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the New Covenant, however, in the New Testament, we know we're New Testament, New Covenant believers. It's like a debit card. You know that if you go to Walmart and you do not have sufficient funds in your account and you pull out your debit card and you go, I'm going to put the chip in the machine and it's going to say, unauthorized, not working, something. You cannot have that thing. Why? Because there's no money in the account to cover it. It's not there. It's not been paid for. It's not sufficient. And so under the New Covenant, we're saved under debit because the payment has already been made. It's in there. It's in the account. That's helpful. Is that helpful? If you've ever wondered, how were they saved in the Old Testament? Through credit. And we're saved in the New Testament through debit because the payment's already been paid. The money, the payment's in the bank, and it's there for us. Next, the Old Covenant was a shadow of the things to come. Let me stand right here. See this black thing up here on the stage? See how it moves when I move? It's my shadow. That's what we call those. Seth, did you know that? Those are called shadows. This exists, though it's not really a thing, is it? It's not really a thing. It shows that something real is there, though. You can't have a shadow unless something real is actually there to block the sun, right? Or the light source. This shadow, though, is here saying, hey, there's something real making me be here. The shadows of the Old Testament are just pointing to something real, something better, the thing that's even making them be around. And so the Old Covenant was a shadow of things to come, and the New Covenant is the substance. Old Covenant's the shadow. The New Covenant is the substance. Under the Old Covenant, the payment of sin was anticipated. And under the New Covenant, it is realized. Under the Old Covenant, the sacrifices were reoccurring. Had to keep doing them year after year. And under the New Covenant, the sacrifice through Jesus, his death, is eternal. Once for all, we're told in the Bible. Lastly, under the Old Covenant, animal sacrifices could only cover sin. But we're told in John 1:29, that the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, who takes away the sin of the world. There's not just a covering where you can see there's something under that. No, there's nothing there anymore. The sin is gone. The sin's gone. And praise Jesus for that. Praise Jesus for that. Lastly, how many times have I said lastly? I think I've said lastly a few times now. So why did you have to shed blood? Life for life. The innocent for the guilty. It was required through Jesus Christ. He is the final payment. Listen to these words of this hymn. I guess it's days for hymns. It's the Sunday for hymns. I like this one. This was written by a guy named Robert Lowry. He was a Baptist minister in the late 1800s. He wrote this one called Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're very grateful for the fact that you sent your Son so that we can have forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the reconciliation we receive through him. Thank you that our sins are as far as the east is from the west, and they're cast into the depths of the sea through faith in Jesus. Thank you for all that Yom Kippur points to. What a beautiful and solemn shadow prefiguring it is of your dear Son who would come and die the once for all death, pay the once for all payment, so that we can once for all be with you, Lord God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Stand.